Please join with me in prayer. Awake within me a holy disquiet, O Lord, so that at all times I may search for you. Teach me to understand the mystery according to which you made my being, that I can only live from that which is above me, and that I lose myself as soon as I turn within. Take my hand, help me to cross over to you so that I may truly find myself in you. Amen. For the last 2 weeks, as a church, we've been exploring the subject of identity in Christ and Jesus' restoration of the image of God in humanity. On April 15th, which you may remember better as Snow Emergency Sunday, I attempted to articulate the crisis of identity that we face if, as creatures made in the image of God, we seek our identity in anything other than God's image. Introspection doesn't provide solid ground. Self-exploration can be a spiral of endless options, and the more we turn within, the more lost we can become as our desires and our self-awareness shift from what we determined before. As last week's reading from the prophet Jeremiah declared, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Likewise, outside membership or measurements of identity can be arbitrary and can also shift over time. For example, how might we finish the sentences, "real men blank," or "real women are blank," or "real Minnesotans are those who come to church on April 15th. When we've satisfied one requirement, or I'm sure if we had everybody fill out a list like that, we'd have a really long list, but some of those qualifications of "real men, women are this," "real men are this," "real Minnesotans are this," we might have some things that contradict. And ultimately, we wouldn't have even an exhaustive list because this is a limited group of people. When we satisfy one requirement of one person, there's another person with a different requirement, or the person that we've satisfied then adds a different requirement for identity. So whether we look inward or we look outward, our identity, neither of these can provide solid ground. Created in the image of God, if we turn away from the Lord and from his face, we descend into crisis and confusion. Appealing though they may be, all other images are alien to us and inhuman idols. If we turn within, we find an echo chamber of contradictory convictions, doubts, and desires. When we look to others, we're overwhelmed by the different voices, contradictory opinions, and sometimes unforgiving judgments that others make of us. Like when Adam and Eve sinned against God, seeking to know good and evil on their own terms, what we discover apart from God is not that we are like him, but that we fall far short of his glory. We see that we are naked of power and glory and wisdom, and in shame we hide ourselves from God and each other. And of course, people who hide themselves from God and from others aren't very good image bearers of God in the world. We cannot find ourselves by introspectively exploring our mortal, our primitive, our naive, our perishable nakedness, as Adam and Eve did. Our most primitive impulses and our questions of identity cannot give us clarity. Only in seeking the face of Jesus Christ, who bore our mortal image and now reveals the image of the man of heaven, can our questions of identity be solidly answered and the image of God be displayed to the world through us. Now, Jesus was a person who was sure of his identity and who exemplified perfect human obedience to God's will. Though some people dismissed him because they thought they knew where he came from, they said, "He's Joseph's son," or they said, "He's from Nazareth. What good can come from Nazareth?" Jesus was firm in his conviction of who had sent him. He was sure of his identity, and he spoke and acted with authority. Jesus did nothing of his own initiative, but only what he saw God the Father doing. He sought not the fulfillment of his own will, but the will of him who sent him. He lived out Isaiah 61, bringing good news and judgment, salvation, righteousness, and justice, repairing what was broken, rebuilding what had been leveled. He obeyed the will of the Father even unto the end of his life, saying even on the eve of his death, "Not my will, but yours be done." Like Jesus' identity with the Father through obedience, our identity with Jesus has that same practical aspect of obedience as well. As Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Identity with Jesus is not simply intellectual agreement or proximity to him within the body of the church, but the obedience of faith. It is obedience to his command made just a few verses earlier in chapter 14 or 13 of John, when he told his disciples, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Obedience to Jesus' command is expressed in love. Love even unto laying down your mortal life. And when we see our basic identity in the image of God in Christ, the internal and the external questions find their perspective. As the Apostle Paul wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians, our identity in the resurrection and to this mortal life is as a plant is to a seed. The glory of a seed is not in its bare husk or in the way that it feels in your hand when you rattle a bunch of seeds in your hand, but in what might grow from it if it's planted in the ground. Like a seed, our mortal life and the perishable identity we can bear in it are opportunities to prepare ourselves and proclaim to others the good news of God in Christ. Whether it's in marriage or celibacy, whether it's in our vocation, one that we're others honor or one that is just humbly ours, these are all potential icons of God's love for the world. Made in God's image, our life and perishable identities are only fully human when our face is turned towards him. When we offer our mortal identity as a reflection of the image of God in Christ, we don't need to be discouraged by what we lack or preoccupied by what we possess. We can enjoy what we have with thanksgiving, while also sincerely acknowledging what we lack without falling into despair. And so perishable identities like vocation, children, marriage, celibacy, parenthood, or grandparenthood, these all offer unique and rich blessings in this life, but in resurrection life, even these things that are most honored in our mortal identity will be transformed in the presence of eternal realities when we see our Lord face to face. Though we honor these perishable icons of mortal life, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, we still long, we even groan, to be at home with the Lord. In the comparison of the tent and the house not made with hands in verses 1 through 4, Paul offers a metaphor for comparison of perishable and imperishable life and the mortal body and the resurrection body. Now, I love camping as much as anybody, but we should all admit that a house is superior to a tent. A tent is a temporary dwelling, while a house is permanent. A tent is typically a dwelling for those who are traveling or in the wilderness, while a house is a dwelling for a city or for one who has a home. You can try to pitch a tent in a park, but it won't be long before someone tells you to move along. Yet though a house is superior to a tent, we also recognize that both houses and tents are dwellings and they have value. And so just as a person who lives in a tent values its shelter, we respect our mortal bodies. We don't live recklessly or shamelessly in our mortal bodies as though what we do in them has no consequences. For we are embodied creatures made to bear the image of God. We bear God's image in one way in our mortality and another in our resurrection life. As Paul writes in verse 10, each of us will receive what is due for what we have done in the body, whether good or evil. And verses 6 through 10 continue with an explanation of these practical consequences. For now, our bodies are perishable. Although we would rather be at home with the Lord in our imperishable bodies than subject to mortality, here we are in our mortal bodies. We're not discouraged by this, for again, in obedience to God in Christ, we can put on his image in love. With the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us, we can live in the promise of our inheritance. Yes, though we long that what is mortal in us, both physically and spiritually, would be swallowed up by life, with the Spirit as our helper and the guarantee of resurrection life, we may aim to please him in love, whatever our condition, whether it is in this tent or in the home. Though we would rather put on the imperishable life now, if we love Jesus, we will obey his commandments, and our mortal life bear witness not in mere obligation to his commandments, but in love. For our obedience to him is not conditioned by proximity, but by love. Like a bride or a bridegroom who dresses themselves in anticipation of their wedding ceremony, we adorn ourselves with righteousness and praise. Like ambassadors who, even though they may be far from home, may seek to still faithfully represent their king, our obedience is not merely to the letter of the law, but to its fulfillment in love. For each of us will have to give an account of what we have done in the body. Was what we did in the body good, pursuing the likeness of God in Christ, pursuing his compassion and forgiveness, his courage, his suffering for righteousness' sake, even taking on his heart for the world? Or was it evil, like a tenant who becomes indifferent or perhaps even hostile to the landlord? In indifference, a tenant maybe only seeks the contractual obligation and the minimum requirements of obedience. A hostile tenant may even neglect their dwelling or even abuse it because their lease is up. Their time there is only temporary. Like indifferent or hostile tenants, when we turn away from God, we do not reflect his image. Our perishable identity falls into ruin. We are naked and ashamed and in danger of falling into further corruption and even perhaps shameless hostility, like the hostile tenant. Jesus frequently heard questions oriented towards defining the minimum requirements of the law. Questions like, can I divorce my wife for any cause? Should I pay taxes to Caesar? How many times must I forgive my neighbor? And what must I do to be saved? Now, regardless of the sincerity or insincerity of the questioners that asked these questions to Jesus, the assumption behind them was far from the implications of Jesus' commandment that we love one another. Love is not obedience with exceptions. Identity with Christ is not found in asking how little can we be clothed and still be decent in order to cover our shame. But it's a groaning burden to be further clothed in him. A groaning burden that what is distorted and defaced in us and in the world around us might be swallowed up in life. Seeking your identity in the image of God in Christ creates not merely a personal vision of identity, but it draws us into God's heart for the world. It is right that we would groan for a better condition personally, but what we long for is not a private disembodiment that we escape the troubles, but what we long for, or a naive nakedness of the soul. But again, it's a groaning to be enveloped in Jesus' life and to see the fullness of his kingdom. We are not destined for nakedness, but to be further clothed in him. If we seek Jesus' heart, our ethical questions are no longer limited to the scope of what is permissible or impermissible, but a groaning that every aspect of our lives might reflect the image of God in Christ and be filled with life. Clothed in the image of God in Christ, we are not naked and ashamed, but further clothed in him who bore our shame even unto death on the cross. Instead of death swallowing up life, as we see so often, instead of a tomb being Jesus' final resting place, Jesus' life swallowed up mortality. From his naked birth to his death naked on the cross, Jesus despised the shame, and God raised him up clothed in everlasting glory. That those who seek their identity in him will also be clothed in his righteousness. So that just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of Christ, the man of heaven. So be further clothed. Carry yourself in the dignity and the promise conferred by your eternal inheritance in Christ. Your perishable identity may be sown towards the glory of the imperishable life in Christ. Jesus brings good news to the poor. He proclaims liberty to the captive and grants gladness instead of mourning. So that even while we are at home in the body of mortality, a frail body that is vulnerable to corruption, those who put on the image of God in Christ thrive and endure, that God's name would be glorified. Oaks of righteousness, as spoken of in Isaiah 61, don't sprout up overnight. They must put down their roots deeply in watered places in order to grow. And likewise, ancient ruins take generations to rebuild. That ruined cities and the devastations of many generations are not transformed overnight. Though places of devastation can sometimes seem to become like a daunting stronghold to us, especially if we're in the midst of them, serving others or ourselves in trial, we as builders can still endure in faith, trusting that God's plans are true, that the wealth of his treasury will endure, and that his kingdom will not fail, or fall. So though our scope of vision may sometimes be filled with injustice, and our experience is often of weariness and frailty, though we see robbery and wrongs committed without judgment, in the obedience of faith we may sow our perishable identity, our mortal body, and our temporal limitations, in faith that what we sow and witness to God in Christ will rise with him, imperishable, immortal, and eternal. Let us pray. Give us eyes with which to see Jesus Christ, ears that understand his word, a heart that is moved by his heart, and teach us to place our hands trustingly in his. Lord, take my hand. Help me to cross over to you so that I may truly find myself in you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.